So our scripture this morning comes from the letter toward the end of the Bible, 1 John, beginning at the 7th verse of the 4th chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed to us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love of God that he has for us. God is love. For those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from this is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Here ends our reading this morning. May we be blessed in his hearing, and may it be a word for the church. Would you pray with me, please? Holy God, we ask this morning that in this place, despite the frailties of our human efforts, your word might be heard by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So are there more common expressions in the Christian vocabulary? Are there more common expressions in the Christian vocabulary than these? God is love, and love one another. And is there a place in the Bible where these ideas are more often declared? Is there a place in the Bible where these ideas are more often declared than in the Gospel of John and the letters of John? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Whoever loves a brother or a sister lives in the light. 57 times in the Gospel of John, and a whopping 46 times in this short, first letter to John, or from John, we read about love. Now these are warm your heart verses. These are the verses that we learned in Sunday school. At some level, I think we believe these sentiments contain the key to human flourishing. Love is the answer to nearly every vexing question. If the world could but find love, then the problems that plague the human family would dissolve. If we could but reach deep into our souls and lift up our true, best, and loving selves, Much that grieves us would be transformed by joy. If we could just access our best loving selves, then black lives would matter in Ferguson, New York, and Baltimore. Palestinians and Israelis would share a homeland. Terrorists would lay down their weapons. Drones would be deployed only to deliver your package from Amazon. And we would witness a dawning of the age of Aquarius. If only we could dig down and bring forth our true, best, and loving selves. Alas, good friends. If only it were so simple. Alas, we are faced with an inconvenient truth. And that inconvenient truth isn't just that such a utopian vision of the world seems impossible and beyond our reach. It actually might not be impossible for a loving world to come about. The inconvenient truth of the human condition, the truth that our faith teaches us, though maybe not in those very first Sunday school classes, the inconvenient truth is that when we dig down deep inside of our core, we do not find a kernel of unadulterated goodness. We do not find the divine spark the Gnostics thought was there. We do not find that we are at heart goodness and light. Speaking for myself, this is not something I like to hear. We live in an era of self-actualization, self-discovery, and self-admiration. Maybe with a little therapy and the goodness of the human spirit, God will reveal how good we really are. But our faith, and I dare say our experience, our faith and our experience tell a different story, and our faith employs an old-fashioned word to describe what we find at our core: sin. Oh, there goes Reverend Rose. This is the point where you can roll your eyes now. Reverend Rose takes a nice subject like love, and within 5 minutes he's talking about sin. Why in the world would he do that? He's just told us about the million times the word love is used in the Bible. And it's used 20 times or more in this very short passage from this morning. Why do I focus on an antiquated idea like sin when the passage is about love? Well, I agree with you. I would rather just talk about love. But the inconvenient truth is that sin actually is real. Our faith teaches us that human effort alone, even with good therapy, even with great determination, cannot accomplish perfect love. In an age when we hear a lot about the ill effects of low self-esteem, this insistence that human beings are sinful sounds not only archaic, but decidedly unenlightened. And there's a good reason for that. For more than a few preachers over the years have used the idea of sin to demean and condemn. Too many have grown up in the shadow of denunciation, told that sinfulness is a personal failing. Sin has been used to threaten, judge, and manipulate. No wonder it has such a bad name. But sin is actually, and here you go, believe this, a liberating idea. Sin can help us understand why our best efforts inevitably fall short. As Paul so eloquently puts it in Romans, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." I know about this from experience, and maybe some of you do too. But Paul then goes on to say, "Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me." Paul says we're off the hook. The comedian Flip Wilson used to say it more, well, flippantly. Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." Understood correctly, Sin may improve our self-image. It's not our fault. But here's the rub. We're weary of the Fergusons and the New York and the Baltimores. We're weary of the conflicts in Israel and Palestine and Syria and in Yemen. We're weary of the brutality of ISIS and Boko Haram. We're weary of the pain we ourselves cause in our own lives and our own families. It may help a little bit to know that we're not entirely at fault, but the world's suffering is palpable, and it may not relieve us to hear that we are powerless to fix it. Into this human impasse came the Christian faith. Or more properly, into this human impasse came Christ. Or said another way, into this human impasse came God's love. God's love came into the world. Paul says that he cannot do the good he wants. The Gospel of John tells us that Christ is God's response to this predicament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Listen to what comes next. The good news. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. Not to condemn the world. But in order that the world might be saved through him. God sent his Son into the world to save it, to reverse the curse of sin. Now the practicalities of this are a little mysterious. Just how does this reversing work? Well, some people say it works by being a ticket to heaven. But the Bible itself actually seems far more focused on the here and now. Our reading this morning says, "Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another." It does not say, because God loved us so much, we get a free ticket to heaven. And then it says this, those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also, but how are we to love one another any better now than before when Jesus came? The mystery of our faith on this point is this. Our reading this morning says that when God sent his Son into the world, it was not that we loved God, but that God loved us. God's love for us. God came to our rescue completely at God's own initiative. Not as a reward for anything we did, completely out of love for us. God sent love into the world. And that love from God remains in the world in the presence of the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit. God's love for us took up residence in the world, and everything changed. Are we still without sin? No. Paul was still doing the things he didn't want to do, and so do we. But God's love come into the world, dwelling among us, has changed and continues to change the possibilities for love in the world. Now, I think this is hard for us to grasp or accept, that this love that God has for us is there. But it is the linchpin of our faith. So conditioned are we to criticism, so conditioned are we to our own disappointment in ourselves, that the complete unconditional love of God seems irrational. And of course it is. God doesn't love us because it makes sense. God just loves us, loves you and me exactly as we are, when it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Let that sink in. God just loves us, loves you and me exactly as we are, and we can't do a darn thing about it. Here's where a miracle occurs. Once it sinks in, once it actually sinks in that God truly loves us the way we are, when it sinks in, we cannot stay the way we are. Once we experience the completely careless and crazy love that God has for us, we cannot help but first of all love God in return, and we may begin to see that God has, in this process, injected us with some kind of a love potion. God injects us with the ability to love, where before sin had the last word, now the ability to love, even to love beyond all reason, gets a voice. And this new ability makes a difference. Now, some of you will remember this. I do. So if you are my age and a little older, you'll remember. Not only a few of you. On August 8, 1955, a 14-year-old black teenager, Emmett Till, was brutally beaten, mutilated, and murdered by two white men in Money, Mississippi. Why? 2 days before, Emmett Till had spoken to a 21-year-old white female proprietor of a store in town. It's fair to say that sin prevailed in Emmett Till's death. Emmett's mother, Mamie, forced the country to look upon the grotesque remains of her son in an open casket funeral, and she helped spark the civil rights movement. And Emmett's mother spent the remainder of her years until her death in 2003 at 81, working for civil rights and educating people about what happened to Emmett. Committed. Studs Terkel, the writer, once interviewed Mamie for a book he was writing, and he asked her if she harbored bitterness toward the two white men, or toward whites generally, for the brutal murder of her son in 1955. And this is what she said. It certainly would be unnatural not to hate them. Yet I'd have to say I'm unnatural. The Lord gave me shield. I don't know how to describe it myself. I do not wish them dead. I did not wish them in jail. If I had to, I could take their four children. They each had two. And I could raise those children as if they were my own. And I could have loved them. I believe the Lord meant what he said, and try to live according to the way I've been taught, unnaturally. Now let me be clear. I did not tell this story to suggest that black people ought to be passive in the face of generations of oppression, violence, and murder. Mamie Mobley herself was anything but silent. And I'm not singling out black people to say that they should be loving in the face of what they all face, even today. I tell this story because if there ever were a person who could be expected not to love those who grievously injured her, it was Emmett Till's mother. I tell this story to say just how unreasonable, irrational, and unfathomable is the love of God, and is the love that God can inject us with. I tell this story to say that God's absurd love can exist in Mamie Mobley, and it can live in us too. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Amen.